Thrilled to have the privilege to stand behind the sacred desk. It's an honor and a privilege. Pray for your pastor. He had a busy week with the conference, and then he's turning around with Faith Focus. He's going to be our speaker for Faith Focus also. And so keep him in your prayers. May God keep him well and keep him on fire for the Lord. I want to read the first two verses of our text, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I have a brief word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Heavenly Father, please bless your word today. Speak to hearts, prepare our hearts to receive the truth that you would have for us today. Father, if there's anyone here without Christ, I pray that something would be said this morning that would stir their heart and would cause them to have a desire to come to know Christ. Oh, Lord, speak to our hearts now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If there was one book in the Bible that you could have, or it would be the only book you could have, let's put it that way. If there was one book you had to choose out of all of the Bible, I wonder what book it would be. For me, it's not a question. For me, it would be the book of Romans. And the reason it would be the book of Romans is because I believe that the book of Romans is the most complete and essential book. Now, that's not to say that any book in the Bible is less inspired than any other book. I believe in the sufficiency of Scripture all the way from Genesis to into the book of Revelation. There was an old country preacher that one time, he was asked if he believed the whole Bible, and he says, "I most certainly do. I believe it all the way from geniuses all the way to revolutions." And I believe that the Word of God is the inspired Word of God, inerrant, infallible. But the book of Romans is the most comprehensive. It deals with the need for salvation, the means of salvation, the work of salvation, the scope of salvation, and the outworking of salvation. J.I. Packer states, "All roads in the Bible lead to Romans, and all views afforded by the Bible are seen most clearly from Romans. And when the message of Romans gets into a person's heart, there's no telling what might happen." In the first 11 chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul explains the essential doctrines of grace, exploring topics such as justification, sanctification, salvation, the righteousness of God. We could go on and name more and more doctrines that are found in those first 11 chapters that establish our faith. These profound truths, Paul collectively terms the mercies of God in that first verse when he says, "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God." That therefore is referring back to the preceding 11 chapters and saying, based on everything that I've told you, in light of the overwhelming flood of the mercies of God that he's bestowed on us, which are not due in any degree, in any merit of ours, but by Christ working in us. I have a message to give to you. He says, consider those mercies and listen to what I'm telling you. In verse 1, Paul appeals to us to in the present tense. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, calling on us to listen to what he's going to say, based on all the mercies that he had expounded in the preceding chapters. The mercies of God and his glorious gift of salvation, justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. And he says, brothers, I appeal to you because of the mercies of God of which I have spoken. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. In light of all that God has done for you, because of the great love with which he loved you, even though you were dead in trespasses and sin, and made you alive in Christ, it's reasonable that your response would be to present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Let me ask you, have you ever considered the great work that Christ has done for you, strictly out of his mercy and his grace? Now, sometimes it's easy to dwell on everything that seems to be going wrong in our lives rather than praising God for his tender mercies. But we must remind ourselves of everything that God's done for us. In Psalm 42, David is depressed. David has been going through no end of struggle and strife and everything. And he comes to God and he asks God, he says, why am I so depressed? Why must I go through such difficulties? And as a remedy for his depression, David comes up with the answer himself. He says, I will remember and reflect on God and his loving kindness. I will remember and reflect on God's loving kindness. How much sweeter our lives would be if we considered God's tender mercies daily instead of complaining and griping. Therefore, in light of God's mercy, Paul gives us three commands in verses 1 and 2. Three commands. Present your bodies. Do not be conformed. And be transformed. Obedience to these commands ought not to be out of compulsion. You hear people talk about, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Absolutely. But you know what? It's no excuse for me not obeying God's commands to me. I ought to obey them not out of compulsion, but out of gratitude and the resulting outworking of God's mercies in your life. And so he begins with, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The word present is an imperative, and it speaks of a definite point, a definite event in our life, a specific time when we commit ourselves to God. The first thing Paul is calling for is a total commitment. A total commitment. We are to present our bodies as the sacrifice to God. God is calling us to give ourselves wholly, wholly, to God. Completely to God. We're not to offer some of our lives or some of our bodies. We're to commit 100% of our lives and our bodies to God. The word present pictures giving something over to another, relinquishing your grip on it, and not letting go only to take it back. You have to let it go and let God have it completely. Consider the words of Paul in Romans 6:13, where he says, "Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." This is a call to a one-time commitment to Christ as the Lord of your life. He's not talking about dedication, or rededication is done in so many churches and evangelistic meetings where individuals come forth in essence to confess sin, only to go back to their life and go back to living the way that they were before they dedicated themselves. It's a one-time deal, saying, "God, here's my all." For God's elect child, God's mercies have already dealt with any sin problem that we have. As the song says, our sins, they are many, but His mercy is more. A living sacrifice is a decisive commitment to give all to Christ, to surrender all to God, lock, stock, and barrel. This definite point of commitment to God can be illustrated by likening it to marriage. Even as a bride and groom commit themselves to each other once and for all on their wedding day, the bride doesn't turn to the groom and say, "Honey, I give you my ability to cook." And neither does he say to her, "Well, I'll tell you what, I give you my bank account." No. In a marriage, what is it? I give myself to you. How many times do you have to say the marriage vows to be married? Once. And it's a commitment for life. And likewise, my commitment to Christ when I present myself as a living sacrifice, it's a one-time deal where I say, "God, here's my life, here's my all, it's yours. And I'm not going to take it back." I was thinking about that, taking it back. I thought how a number of years ago when I was working at Korean Central Baptist Church as the English pastor there, and I preached a message entitled, "God is not an Indian giver." Yeah. And it was funny because as I preached that message, the Dr. Choi, who was translating my message into Korean, had never heard of Indian giver before. And so I said, "God is not an Indian giver." And he's translating me almost like a machine gun as I'm talking. And all of a sudden he stops and looks over at me and calls me over and says, "What's an Indian giver? What's an Indian giver?" Then you give someone who gives you something and then takes it back. God gives me salvation. He doesn't take it back. It's eternal. And when I give Him my life, I'm not going to be an Indian giver. I'm not going to give Him my life only to take it back and do as I please. A pastor friend of Warren Wiersbe once said, "There are too many cafeteria Christians in our congregation. Instead of letting God plan the whole meal and accepting it, they pick and choose what they want, and they miss the best dishes that God has fixed for them." Listen, God wants all of our heart, and He expects us to obey all His will in everything. If Jesus gave His all for us, how can we do less and give our all to Him? Keith Krill, considering the last part of verse 1, that this sacrifice is our reasonable act of worship. I appreciate at the Sunday school hour with Mark's discussion on worship and what worship is. Yeah, we corporately worship here, but every day my life ought to be an act of worship, dedicated to God. And Keith said this. I think what Paul is saying is something like this. If you weigh all that God has done in mercy in light of all who you were as a sinful, hopeless enemy of His righteousness, the only reasonable response is to lay your life on the altar for Him. You don't know how many times a day I say to God, God, I have no idea why. Why did you love me? Why did you save me? I mean, I was nothing but a scumbag. I was nothing but a lost sinner. I was nothing but a worm. And you're so amazing. But you loved me. You cared for me. You elected me. You chose me. You chose me before I was even born, knowing what I was going to be like. You gave me eternal life. How can I not offer you everything based on what He did? Now, it should also be pointed out that we cannot offer a dead sacrifice. I was listening to a sermon by James Boyce, and he was talking about the fact there is no way that a Christian can ever offer a dead sacrifice to Jesus Christ. And he said, it's because Christians have already died. You can't die again. You died with Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the priest era, they offered dead sacrifice. But we had the ultimate sacrifice for us in Christ Jesus. And we died with Him. And so what we do, we offer up our bodies and our very lives as a living sacrifice. But we've all heard the little comment about offering a living sacrifice. I'm sure it's not new to anyone. The problem with a living sacrifice as opposed to a dead one is that the living sacrifice can come off the altar. And because there is some truth to that statement, Paul sets forth two more commands to keep us from crawling off the altar. And I use that word crawling specifically because once we've given God our all, if we seek to come off that altar, the only way we're coming off is we're crawling in the dirt. The first command is that we are not to be conformed to this world. There is an eternal opposition between God and the world lying in wickedness. And J.B. Phillips paraphrases James 4:4, writing about the enmity between God and the world. And he writes this, "You're like unfaithful wives, flirting with the glamour of this world and never realizing that the world's lovers means becoming the enemy of God. Anyone who deliberately chooses to love the world is thereby making himself God's enemy." And in light of that, Paul says, stop. 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 Conforming yourself to the pattern, the standards, the behavior, and the customs of this world. Interestingly, the verb form of conformed in this verse is passive. The passiveness of this verb has a great implication. It implies that if believers do not actively seek to avoid conforming, they will be conforming. Why don't you think about that? If we don't actively seek to avoid conforming. I heard a minister from Belfast, Ireland. I think he's in Belfast, Ireland this morning. And it was interesting because he wasn't preaching on this passage of Scripture, but he made this comment. He said that Jezebel is the spirit of compromise. And he said, Jezebel is alive and well in evangelical churches today. Wow, that was a powerful statement. But there's so much truth to that. Why? Because we're passive. Well, we don't have to stand out against something to be against it. We just don't adhere to it. We don't have to tell you, you're wrong when you do that. We just keep our mouths closed. It's not long until we compromise. Billy Graham once said, the pagan world is still trying to put a stamp of conformity on every follower of Jesus Christ. Every possible pressure is being brought to bear upon Christians to make them conform to the standards of the present world. It was true in his generation, and it's true today. The world today will seek to isolate you, pressure you, indoctrinate you, assimilate you into its culture. Tim Chelly, as many of you know who he was, writes that there are two ways that we give in and conform to the world. The first way to be conformed to the world is to be drawn to it, enamored by it, and imitating it. As I read that and I thought about that, I thought, well, you know what that is? That's desiring the four P's. The four P's. Popularity, power, pleasure, and prosperity. That's all the things that are in the world. And 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. Now, Chalice said the second way we become conformed to the world is by just lowering our guard. Just lowering our guard. Neglecting to maintain a watchful demeanor and failing to hold an offensive posture against the world's encroachment. I'm sure that if I asked someone to quote for me 1 Peter 5:8, someone in the congregation this morning could quote it to me. We've all read it. We've all heard it. Pastors preached on it. It's been studied in praise and prayer. It's been studied in the CD hour. But we forget it. We become lax. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Spiritual apathy will lead to conformity. That's why you need to be here in God's house every time God's house is open, to be fed by God's word. That's why every day you need to be yourself individually in God's word and in prayer. One of my favorite preachers of eras gone past, never heard him preach, but I've read a lot of his sermons. I read his book, Holiness, the True and the False, where he gives his testimony. Henry Ironside introduces his comments on Romans 12:2, noting that the cross of Christ has come down between the believer and the world, and to conform to the ways of this present evil age is to be unfaithful to the one whom the world has rejected, but whom we confess as our Lord and Savior. Those of you who are married, you'd be upset if your spouse was unfaithful to you. And rightly so. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I'm told to be faithful to Him. Can you imagine the hurt that He feels when we're unfaithful to Him? How that affects us? Listen, folks, we're not of this world, and we must actively reject the temptation to live as if we were. What are boats designed to do? They're designed to go in the water, right? And there's no problem when they're in the water. Where the problem is, and when the water gets in the boat, that becomes a big problem. As I thought about that, I thought when I was young, my dad had a boat. I took my two of my uncles out in Lake Erie, and the boat was a good boat, and it was a solid boat. No water in it. And somehow, a little bit of backwash from the motor, the outboard motor, kicked some water in to the back of the boat. And my uncle jumped in the back where the transom was to bail the water out. And when he did so, he forced the back of the boat under the water. And the water just kept coming in. And so my dad and my two uncles got a free ride from the Coast Guard. Water doesn't belong in the boat, right? It's not designed that way. And we're not designed as believers to have the world in us. While here we must work for our food, other necessities of life, we need to care for the things of life. But we need to not let the world press us into its mold, its fashions, or its customs, or cultures, or philosophies. I'm in the world, but I don't have to be of the world. Galatians 6:14, Paul says, "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Now, remember I said Paul gave two ways that we can make sure that our living sacrifice is proper and fitting. And one is by not conforming to the world. Well, he gives a second one. The opposite of being conformed to this world is to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Be transformed. It's a command. Therefore, as believers, we have some responsibility in this transformation. Understand this. God actually is the one who transforms our minds and makes us spiritually minded by the instrumentality of the Word through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does the work as we take in and obey the truth of God's Word. We have a responsibility. It's a synergistic, cooperative effort between the Holy Spirit, called progressive sanctification. But when it says be transformed, the Greek word there is interesting because it's the word metamorphosis. And all of us know of an example of metamorphosis. The best one that comes to mind is the caterpillar, which is transformed into a butterfly. It is one thing for a time. It's a caterpillar. But then it becomes a wholly different thing by God's grace. The caterpillar, now, some of you, I know there's some of you that might take exception with me. The caterpillar is not beautiful. I mean, some of you might say, oh, they're so pretty with all those different colors and everything. No, they're not beautiful. I'm sorry. They're not beautiful. But the butterfly is. The caterpillar crawls. The butterfly flies on gossamer wings. Gardeners don't like caterpillars. And they plant special plants in order to attract butterflies. Why? Because they love butterflies. By God's grace and the Holy Spirit's work, we who were one thing, we were the caterpillars of this earth, were transformed and being transformed into something wholly different, godly, and holy people. Paul calls on us to permit the Holy Spirit to transform our minds, knowing that the person who learns to think godly thoughts will soon experience a changed heart. Godly thoughts transform every aspect of our being. R.C. Sproul explains how the Holy Spirit renews our minds. He writes, God gives us the revelation of sacred scripture in order for us to have our minds changed so we begin to think like Jesus. Sanctification and spiritual growth are all about this. If you have it just in your mind and you don't have it in your heart, you don't have it. But you can't have it in your heart without first having it in your mind. We want to have a mind informed by the Word of God. The believer's mind plays a far more central role than we often realize. Scripture tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 4:20 and 23, Solomon advises, he says, my son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. When we renew our minds daily, we begin to see the world through the eyes of our Savior. We stop being conformed to the world. We learn to discern the will of God. Paul says that by renewing our minds, we can prove what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. People say, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what I should do. Get in God's Word and let the Holy Spirit speak to you from His Word. Unless there's a renewal of mind, any change in our lives will be superficial. The changes will be reformation, not transformation. They will be temporal, not eternal. The transformation that Christians are called to experience is not a mere external change, but a change of the entire man, just like that butterfly, resulting from a changed heart, a complete alteration of the believer's state. In Ephesians 4:22 and 23, Paul references putting off or laying aside the old man. He says, put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The renewing of the mind is an ongoing experience through the knowledge of Christ and His Word. the growth and depth of our transformation will be determined by the degree to which we consistently put off the old man and put on the new man, working cooperatively with the indwelling Holy Spirit over the span of your life. Take a moment to deeply consider the mercies of God, the profound gift of salvation, justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. It's all been given to you freely by the Lord. Do these thoughts evoke within you a sincere attitude of gratitude? Have you wholeheartedly presented yourself a proper and fitting living sacrifice, fully committed to Christ? Has your dedication remained steadfast? Or have there been moments when you withdrew a portion of your offering from the altar, taking it back? Has the influence of the world infiltrated your beliefs and your actions? Or have you stood resolutely on the unshakable foundation of His Word? Are you actively putting off the old self daily, embracing the process of dying to self? Most crucially, have you ever made Christ your Lord and Savior? Today, if God has spoken to you, I would urge you to call on Him. If you need someone to pray and share God's Word with you after we're dismissed, please go to room 6. It's the door just before the end, when you first come in on the right. There'll be someone there to help you, direct you, and guide you. Is God speaking in your heart today? Father, thank You for Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that we might present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, proper and fitting to You, in Christ's name.